Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Would you stand, please, and turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. And as you're turning, let me just say this about the Apostle Paul. He had been one of the most zealous enemies of the cross. He experienced, of course, as you're aware, a dramatic conversion and was appointed by Christ as an apostle to the Gentiles. He became a revered leader in the New Testament church. In fact, 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament has been credited to his writing. Now, 14 if you count Hebrews, but who's counting? There is no doubt, and here's the point, there is no doubt that Paul had a deep grasp on what it truly meant to live close to Jesus and to live boldly as a follower of Christ in a pagan world. One of the most powerful verses of scripture that he did write was right here in our text. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, and that's experientially. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as you are so faithful to do, would attend your word this morning and open our minds of understanding. Lord, give us light concerning the truths of this scripture, and Lord, change us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, last week I talked to you about the power of weakness and our tendency to resist weakness and limitations and flaws and brokenness. But we saw in the scripture that God actually chooses weakness. Because when we come to him and we surrender to him and we trust him, his power, as we demonstrated in this illustration in front of you, his power then is at work in us, taking our broken pieces and joining them together with the gold, if you will, of his power in a way that makes us even stronger and more beautiful and more valuable. He doesn't hide our brokenness or weakness. He accentuates it, which is kind of a counterintuitive thing. I love that about God. So boil it down to this statement, and this kind of recaps last Sunday, and the statement will be on the screen. The power of weakness is not the weakness itself, but the opportunity our weakness creates for God to demonstrate his power in us so that we and everybody around us can see God and glorify him. That's the power of weakness. So last week, in the power of weakness, we emphasized God's power, his glory, poured out in us. And this week, the title of my message, The Fragrance of Sacrifice, emphasizes a little bit differently. It emphasizes our devotion, our worship poured out on him. The fragrance of sacrifice. Well, you know, as much as we resist the idea of weakness as believers in America in the 21st century, we often face the temptation as well of seeing suffering, hardship, and painful experiences as interruptions to God's plan and his purposes, as something foreign to the normal Christian life that we should be experiencing and on that also to be avoided. So when we go through painful experiences or hardships or sufferings, difficulties, whatever they may be, we can become disillusioned because this is not supposed to be happening to me. We can become disillusioned and other things can happen that aren't preferred. For example, we can if we don't know how to respond to suffering and hardship, we can circumvent the work of maturity that God is wanting to use these difficult things to accomplish in us. Or perhaps we can lose out on the ability to know him at a deeper level, which is one of the things I'm going to unpack this morning. Or even this, we could miss altogether the opportunity for our worship to become to him the most fragrant of all. Point number one, I'll jump right in. Suffering, hardship, and painful experiences can be beneficial and should be anticipated in the Christian life. Not a lot of amens there. I get it. Yeah, I understand that. So let's just look at a couple of scriptures that bear that out. First one, 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when he is revealed. He says, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised. When you go through struggles, trials, hardships, the one thing we shouldn't be is surprised. The one response we probably shouldn't have is, where did that come from? We should anticipate these things because we're told that they're coming. And then look at 1 Peter 2:20 up here on the screen. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating, or probably better said in today's vernacular, how is it to your credit if you suffer consequences for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. And here in verse 21, not my favorite verse of scripture, here it is. It says, to this, to what? Suffering for doing good? To the endurance of hardship? To this, you are called. Don't you just want to take a little pen and scratch that out of the... To this you were called. So not only should it not surprise us, but it is part of our calling. Oh, as Christians. Or this, another one of my favorite verses, James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, the joy isn't in the trial. The joy is what the trial will produce. He's not joyful to go through a trial. He's joyful knowing that this is an opportunity for something to be produced in me that otherwise I would not have. That's where the joy comes from. So suffering, hardship, painful experiences will come. There are many benefits. As we just read, it increases our faith. It builds our endurance. It matures us. They give us testimony to share with others. Yet one of the most powerful benefits of suffering and hardship is found in our text this morning. So back to Philippians 3. Paul says, I want to experience Christ in the power of his resurrection. It's newness of life in him. Look at the next phrase. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Different wording. And the fellowship. Let that word sink down in. And I want to experience the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, Paul says. Point number two, sufferings, hardships, painful experiences give us the unique opportunity to experience a next level relationship with Jesus. Crickets, right? Yes, we know it's true, but boy, that sinks deep. Consider this in human terms. If there are next level friends and family that stick with us through the tough times, I mean, they are there even when it's inconvenient for them. They love us sacrificially. They go the extra mile. They choose relationships, or those relationships rather, possess a quality that is deeper and richer than our relationships with other, say, fair weather friends. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are those next level relationships that every one of us in our life we've experienced, and we know they're deeper. There's something about it that's deeper than other fair weather friends. And their actions communicate something, that they value their relationship with you more than their own comfort and convenience. They put you before themselves, and you know it. Is this making sense to anybody? You know, you have friends like this. consider it this way. Your commitment to something will never exceed the value that you place on it. Your commitment to something, a person, a thing, whatever it is, will never exceed the value. So commitment equals value. Whether it is your ministry or your marriage, how you raise your kids or how you worship God, and if you're blessed to have a next level friend, you enjoy a fellowship with them that is deeper than most of your other friends. True? When it comes to our faith, to your faith, are you a fair weather follower of Jesus? Serve him for all the benefits that you may get from the relationship, or are you all in? No matter what you face, no matter what the opposition, no matter what difficulties and how difficult life gets, no matter how convenient it becomes, because you're more in love with him than any benefit that you or blessing that you may receive from him. Your value of your relationship with Jesus far exceeds anything else, and so your commitment to it is likewise. Your commitment to something will never exceed the value you place on it. And look at this statement. I'll give you this as a truth. That what happens in your relationship with Jesus when you face suffering, hardships, and painful experiences becomes a litmus test of the depth of your love relationship with him. Think about that. Let that sink in. Whatever happens, you're walking through life and you face hardships, you face difficulty, you face a crisis. What happens next in your relationship with Jesus? It's like a litmus test. It's like you stick the doubt in the water and you look and the colors begin to change, and it will show you the depth of your love relationship with him. Suffering, hardship, painful experiences give us an opportunity to go deeper. Let me take this one step further. You can put that text up there. I want to know Christ in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. When you go through a crisis and you lose a loved one, or you face a health diagnosis, or you experience grief over a wayward child, we who have not necessarily faced those exact circumstances try to empathize, and we should. But when someone rallies around you who has gone through similar or same circumstances as you, there's an immediate rapport that you have with that person, because you know they are walking through some of the same feelings, some of the same difficulties that you know. And unless someone else walks through those difficulties, it's not quite to the same level of relationship as when someone who has, and you know that they get you. Does that make sense? There is a fellowship, a camaraderie of sorts, because you relate to them on the same level. Now, take that illustration into your relationship with Jesus. Paul's saying here, he says, I want to experience him in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You see, when you experience the pain of betrayal, let's say the betrayal of a good friend, now you know Jesus deeper. Why? Because now you have fellowship with him as he has experienced the grief of, say, Judas turning his back on him, his disciples all deserting him at the most critical moment. The shouts of Hosanna turning into crucify. Now when you go through betrayal, think of it this way. You are in a position now to connect with Jesus emotionally and in a way that relates and is fellowship, has fellowship with his grief. If you would not go through that, you would not be in that position. Just like in the natural, if you don't lose a loved one, you will not be in the position of really getting what it's like to go through it. Does this make sense? When you've been falsely accused, I mean, we're hurt, we can get angry, we can want to retaliate, but rather see it as an opportunity. Now you can relate to the gut punch that Jesus felt when they couldn't come up with anything, so they had to make up lies in order to get him arrested. Crawl into Jesus' experience of that and what he must have felt. And when you're falsely accused, it gives you an opportunity to do that so you know him more. Have you ever been treated in a way you didn't deserve? That will help you better connect to the abuse Jesus suffered and the inner conflict that he sat on the mount and overlooked Jerusalem. Remember that scripture? And he wept. It was like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He knew that he was about to give his all, and they were going to reject him. And think about what that was like. And yet, when we're treated in ways like that, and we're disappointed, and people let us down, it gives us that opportunity to know him in the fellowship of that particular type of suffering. Have you been disappointed over the behavior or attitude of your kids or others? Now you know how Jesus feels about the behavior and attitude of his children probably every day. Whether it's grief or loss or rejection or suffering for doing good or the pain of standing by and watching someone you love make bad decisions, when we go through suffering, hardship, and painful experiences, instead of resisting, complaining, doubting, second-guessing, getting angry with God, or quietly drifting away from him, we should view it as opportunities to lean into the fellowship of knowing Jesus on a deeper level that without this hardship, without this trial, would not be possible. So the next time you go through something, ask yourself, is this something Jesus faced? How can this help me know him more? I know there's not this doesn't produce a lot of amens, but will absolutely change your life. And I'm telling you, this concept could revolutionize how you process suffering and hardship. It could spin it around on a dime. And your relationship with Jesus to a whole nother level. So the text says, let's move on. I want to know Christ in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming, next phrase, becoming like him in his death. Well, this gets better and better, doesn't it? Becoming like him in his death. I don't think so much here he's talking about physical death as much as he is concerning our lives, talking about dying to our willfulness, our old former life, our old flesh life. And I'm reminded of Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. That's the death. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Does anyone find that interesting? That he's talking about sacrifice, and he brings up our worship. Notice the link there. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual act of worship. He links the two, sacrifice and worship. And a couple of weeks ago, I think, Pastor David, you were the one that brought this up, Romans 12:1, the message. I love it. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Again, there's the connection. And look at 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may what? What? Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. And finally, Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice, there it is, sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. So worship and sacrifice are linked to offering and praise, laying our life down and the death to our old self, to our willfulness and our own desires. That is linked to an offering and a sacrifice of worship and praise in the scripture. We have been given a calling that is above anything else, the highest calling of all, we who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ himself have been raised up as children of the Most High God, set apart as living sacrifices whose lives, whose thoughts, whose voices declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into light. And I believe, as sure as I'm standing here this morning, that every one of our lives as living sacrifices placed upon the altar, dying to our flesh and preferences and willfulness, that every one of us, listen, don't miss this, every one of our lives releases a distinctive aroma of worship that is not only pleasing to God, but it is, I believe, unique to who we are, to the maturity of our faith at the moment, and that aroma is reflective of our response in whatever circumstances currently we're facing. Let that sink in. And that's the fragrance of sacrifice. The idea here of our lives releasing aroma is not foreign to Scripture. Here's an example found in 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Point number three, and here's where I want to end today. Suffering, hardships, and painful experiences give us the occasion for our worship to be most fragrant. A few weeks ago, I think it was Pastor Keith that did a shout out to growing up in the 80s. I want to do a shout out today to growing up in the 70s. Anybody with me on this here? Come on, anybody growing up in the 70s? Come on, yeah, it's okay. You don't have to be shy, right? We're from the 70s, all right. Well, I wasn't a hippie, and I never did drugs. I did burn incense. A lot of it. In fact, still do on occasions. You know, one of my favorite things, I mean, no disrespect with this, but one of my favorite things as a Catholic is funerals in different times when the priest would have this censer, this gold censer, and he would, you know, clink, 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 incense would just be pouring out of this thing. Yeah, I mean, it was such a heavenly smell. I mean, it was like, oh. Now, I was never an altar boy as a Catholic. I don't know why I never was, but if I would have been, you would not have had to worry about me sneaking in around back and drinking all the communion wine. I wouldn't have done that. But I'll tell you what you would have had to worry about is you would have had to worry about me sneaking in there and stealing all that incense powder and going home and burning it because it was just awesome. Yeah, being transparent again. When you take a piece of incense, frankincense, you can kind of get an idea of its aroma if you just smell it. But to release the full body of the fragrance, usually two things had to happen. I did this myself. You had to take the frankincense, you had to crush it. It had to be crushed to a powder. The more it was crushed, the more it released the full body of the fragrance. The second thing you did to bring out the most of the fragrance is you applied the heat. And honestly, it was the fire that brought the fragrance. It was the fire that brought the fragrance. Now, I want you to put this in the context of our worship. We want our worship to be pleasingly fragrant to God. What else can we give the God of the universe but our worship? Yet so often we resist the two things that can make the fragrance of our worship the most fragrant: the crushing and the fire. Yet these are the very two ingredients that will cause our worship to be most pleasing to God. You know, the praise and rejoicing around Jericho in the Old Testament as the walls fell, indeed, I'm sure they had a party that day, and I'm sure that God was honored, but I am absolutely convinced this morning that the sweetest fragrance of worship was the obedience of the march and the shout in the tension of the moment before the walls fell, when they had a trust and they were all in. The Philippian jail shook. Chains fell to the ground. You know the story. Doors were opened. The jailer and his family are miraculously saved. And I'm sure that Paul and Silas, praising God together with these new believers, brought glory to God. No doubt. But it was at midnight, when through the pain of the beatings they endured and the restrictions of the chains and the uncertainty of what would happen next before God intervened, Paul and Silas made a conscious choice to lift up their voices in song, declaring in everyone's hearing the greatness of God before God intervened. I am convinced it was then that their worship was most fragrant. And God moved. He responded. See, it's when the fire is applied that the fragrance is increased. I am convinced that it was when Abraham was taking his son to the altar on Mount Moriah that his worship was most fragrant. It was David singing psalms to the Lord in the dry, rocky wilderness of the Judean mountains while he was fleeing for his life. It was Stephen on his knees, gazing into heaven with his hands in the air as they were stoning him. And he's saying, "Lord, please don't hold this against them." That was when his worship was most fragrant. Because of what Jesus did for us, opening the way for us, like Andrew said this morning, to come boldly into the throne of God, there's no doubt in my mind that he accepts our worship and is blessed by our praise whenever and wherever we choose to declare it. But I am equally convinced that when it is midnight in our lives and when we face a potentially devastating situation, or are feeling hopelessly trapped by chains of bondage, or restricted from moving forward by shackles of intimidation or limitation or doors that are locked, there's no way anybody could open them. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. I am convinced that it's when we face those circumstances, it's then that we find ourselves face to face with a unique opportunity that otherwise we would not have. It's right then in those dark, desperate places when we have sustained damage and we've been cracked and we have been broken and we don't understand. It's then in those times as we lift up our heads and trust him, as we lift up our resolve and follow him, and as we lift up our hands and praise him, it's then that our worship to the King becomes most fragrant. Why? Because the fire brings the fragrance. As we let go of fear and anxiety and frustration and hurt and betrayal and anger, and we become living sacrifices, a part of our flesh dies, we enter into that fellowship with Jesus. And the capacity, this is the best part, and the capacity of our knowing him increases. Andrew and Catherine, I'm going to ask if you would come and prepare. So whether this morning, whether you're on the top of the world, praise him. In the midst of every victory, praise him. When he opens doors that nobody can open, makes ways where there is no way, we praise him. When life is good and you see answers to prayer and solutions for problems, praise him, praise him, praise him. And he is glorified and we are most blessed. And when you've been disappointed, and when you've been let down, praise him. When you've been overwhelmed with fear and anxiety has a death grip on your chest, you know what I'm talking about? Right then, praise him. I mean, right then. I don't mean wait for Sunday to come around. No. Right then, when you can't even get the words out because of the grip of anxiety and fear. But what would you? Praise him. When the news takes your breath away and hope becomes thin, praise him. Praise him, praise him. Listen. And we become a fragrant sacrifice. And he is most blessed. To be clear, God gains neither honor nor pleasure from your pain and your brokenness. But your faithful resolve and your unwavering trust and your unconditional worship in the midst of our pain and the brokenness. We have an opportunity this morning, in the minutes that follow toward completion of our service, and we have a little extra time that's by design. We have an opportunity this morning to do something that will never before have ever been done and never again happen. If you've heard me teach about worship, you've heard me talk about this. I believe that one of the beautiful things about worship is, if you will, we create a canvas with the musicians and the singers, and then each of us comes and brings our worship. And in a sense, paints on the canvas, you know, happy little trees, whatever it is. We make a contribution. So one of the powerful things about doing what we do is we gather together and worship. You can worship God in your bedroom, at home, in your car, hopefully along the side of the road. You can worship God anywhere, but nothing can compare to this, because no other time can we worship together as a body than when we come together. And here's the power of that. On any given Sunday, our worship is a one-of-a-kind offering to God. What do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Because on any given Sunday, there's somebody here that wasn't here last Sunday. There's somebody not here that was last Sunday. And so our corporate expression of worship is different. Even if the exact same people were here every week, You are different. I am different. What we're facing at that moment is unique. And so in a moment, we're going to receive communion together, and we're going to express our worship to God. And I want you to understand, this is a one-of-a-kind opportunity. Never before has this group of people been around this in this auditorium together, facing what we're facing, victories, the good and the bad. Never before has our collective opportunity of worship been recorded in heaven. And you know what? As good as it's going to be next week, it's going to be different for those very same reasons. Think about that. So we get an opportunity today. We're going to receive communion, and we're going to be grateful for what he's done. But then here's what I'm asking. Here's what I'm hoping. Here's what I'm praying. Here's what was in my gut when I began to wrestle this message, was that we would all come to him, and probably very few of us are this perfect vessel that's totally unscathed by life. Probably none of us, right? But the breakages is different. You've experienced different traumas that somebody else hasn't. Some more, some less. But all of us have cracks and missing pieces. And so after communion, and we realize, hey, thank you, Jesus, for doing what you've opened the door to your presence, we're just going to sing what's become our theme song the last 3 services available, and we're just going to begin to pour out a sacrifice. Now, if you're broken, worship through the cracks of your brokenness. Worship through the missing pieces. In the midst of the brokenness, worship God, and as you do, the gold of his presence begins to slowly accumulate on the edges of the fray. And if you do that as a habit, the day will come when you will see that his gold has repaired the damage. Oh, the crack's still there. The loss you've experienced of that loved one, that never totally goes away. And you know that if you've been through it. I've been through it. The cracks are still there. But there's something miraculous that has taken place because you worship him as a sacrifice, and the fire brings the fragrance that moves the hand of God to change your life. And now that becomes part of your story. And you know Jesus in a way that otherwise it would be impossible. That, I believe, was Paul's heart. I want to know him.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @CCCMidland.